Good morning. Thank you so much for letting me come and sing with you this morning and enjoy this time of praising the Lord. I love that last phrase, let the amen sound from his people again. The word amen literally means let that be true in my life. And so as we read the passage that we're going to look at this morning, may each of us end this passage with, Lord, let that be true in my life. We're to look together at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 24. My wife is, I almost said a retired piano teacher. That would really not make her happy. She is definitely not retired. She just doesn't teach much anymore. If you've been to piano recitals before, and you know, if you go to a piano recital, you don't want to play a song that everybody knows. Do you know what I mean? It's like they'll know every mistake you make, and I kind of feel like I'm at a piano recital playing for Elise or something. No, everybody knows this song, and I just believe that there's a promise here that God wants us to be able to grab a hold of and cling to. So the goal of the message is to challenge each one of us to take this commission for ourselves. We call this the Great Commission. But hopefully the motivation of the message is that you go away believing, I can do that. Because I really believe that that's what God wants every single one of us to go away from, hearing the words of Jesus, thinking that I can do this. And so may the Lord encourage us together. If you don't mind, I'd like to get that picture up there. This is Matt Campbell and his wife, Kristen. Matt is an officer in the United States Air Force. He's a chaplain. He sees the military as a massive mission field, and he's just really excited about the ministry God has given to him. He was in training for about a year, but on September the 14th, 2018, he took a commission as an officer, and from that point on, his life is not his own. He doesn't live where he wants to live. He doesn't do what he wants to do. But he tries to do it with the very best of his ability because he took a commission to do so. And the question that I have for us as we read this Great Commission is, have we, let's just take that and put it a little more personally, have you taken this commission as your own? Three things we'll see this morning. First, I want us to see the authority of the commission. Then we'll see the contents of the commission and what actually is he asking us to do. And then lastly, the power of the commission. Let's begin with verse 16, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And some translations end that with amen. I'm going to ask this morning, those of you who were in our session yesterday, I warned you that this was coming. I'm going to ask you if you would consider this life resolve. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes. Learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. And I'm putting it on the screen ahead of time because as we go through this passage, I wonder if God would call you to put your amen at the end of it. by saying, I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes, learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. And I'll give you that chance to do that at the end of the message. Let's begin by looking at the authority of this commission, verses 16 to 18 of this passage. And notice first the backdrop that we see here. This is Jesus' last appearance after his resurrection. So when Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose again, and then periodically for the next 40 days, he appeared and fellowshipped with and taught his disciples. And I don't think any of us can genuinely imagine the trauma and the pain that the disciples experienced as they watched their Messiah bleed and breathe his last breath. I just wonder, I mean, I have no idea what was going through their minds, but I just wonder if right up to the last minute that they were thinking, you know, now's when he's going to come down off the cross. Now's when he's going to wipe out these Romans. You know, he had come to, in their minds, rid Jerusalem of the Roman influence, rule the world from there, and now he is literally breathing his last breath. But I also don't think that we could ever imagine the triumphant joy that they experienced when they saw him alive after the resurrection. And these disciples, no doubt, were euphoric every single time. I mean, he's alive. this is amazing. And notice the response of the disciples here at this last appearing. And the Bible says that now the 11 disciples went to Galilee into the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So Jesus told them where to meet, and they all presented themselves for duty. So if we're going back to that military theme, I mean, they are all there standing at attention and reporting for duty. And then notice they all worshiped. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And I actually wonder if maybe this is us this morning. I mean, you are here faithfully. You're reporting for duty. I believe that when it comes to commitment, you're all in. I mean, when you sing the songs of worship, you mean them with all of your heart. But I wonder if maybe some of us this morning are doubting God's ability to help us raise those who are around us that are dead in trespasses and sin. I heard a story. I have no idea if it's true or not. That's the way some sermon illustrations are. That a seminary professor asked all of his students in his first class to meet him at the cemetery. I mean, cemetery, seminary, they're pretty close. And he told them, and he made every single one of them do it. I want you to stand over these graves and command people to come forth. And of course, you can imagine how many came forth. And he said, that's what preaching to those dead in trespasses and sins is like. And no wonder we wonder, does this work? Listen to the description. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to turn to it, but you can if you'd like. It's verses 1 and following. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is the description that Paul writes to show us what it's like to be an unbeliever. Dead in trespasses and sins. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, it's talking about Satan, children of disobedience, living in the lust of their flesh and fulfilling them, and by nature, children of wrath. I think that if that passage stopped there, we would all be hopeless in terms of following this commission. But Some of the most beautiful words in Scripture follow this description. In verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us." It's exciting to me that two of the songs we sang featured the truths of that verse, that God did what he did because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and he literally poured out on us the riches of his mercy. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. And then he says that he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together with Christ. He seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All three of these phrases where it says with him are made up words. You know, preachers can do that. And Paul took words that were in existence and then he put a prefix on them that said, this is us now. This is Jesus, but now it's us with him. We are made alive together. We are raised up together. We are seated together with him in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So I want us to all genuinely believe Jesus makes the difference. You see, people are dead in trespasses and sin, but when Jesus Christ cries, come forth, they do. And that's the work that God wants us to do. So number one, there's the backdrop to this commission. Let's look at the commander. The Bible says, and Jesus came and said to them. So this is not just some, I heard one person say, this is not the great suggestion. This is the great commission. This is the commander of the forces commanding us. Jesus, our risen, conquering Savior, is the commander of the great commission. This is his last appearance before leaving them for good. Five times we see this great commission in the book of Acts, when he tells them that they're going to be his witnesses and that his power is going to come to them. Then the Bible tells us that he went up into heaven and the angels came and said, you're not going to see him anymore. These appearances that have been, it's not happening anymore until he comes back in glory. And that was 2,000 years plus, and we're still waiting, and praise the Lord, it certainly seems that we know this, we're closer today than we were yesterday. And I have no idea when, but I'm looking forward to hearing that trumpet and to hearing that shout. But I think this is not a day for us to crawl under our pew and to kind of just hang on until he comes. This is our day. And if indeed these days are few, then we need to be filling up the time, redeeming the time, because our days are few, whether we get to live a lifetime or whether we're just going to be able to go until tomorrow. And God wants us to be active in this ministry. Just to give you a little perspective on last words, last Thanksgiving, Anna's mother went home to be with the Lord, and it was during COVID. And we hadn't seen her for months because of COVID. And they knew that she wasn't going to last long, and they gave us permission to go in and see her. And we all had to put our space costumes on and a face mask and a shield. And she didn't recognize us. She, up until that point, Anna had, she never knew me. I was just that tall, handsome young guy that was with Anna. And as long as she said young, I was okay with it. But by now, we've been away from her so long, she didn't recognize us. She didn't know that she'd ever been married. She did have Jesus' name on her voice till the very last. She would sing about Jesus and his love and this little light of mine. It's just interesting, that evidence of the Holy Spirit, even when the mind is not there. But it's interesting, as we were dressed in these outfits, and I mean, I wouldn't recognize myself, let alone her, she looked in Anna's eyes, and God gave her just a moment of lucidity. And she said, love God and serve him with your life. And I'm just telling you, those are precious words. We will never forget that moment. Those were the last words we ever heard her say. These are the last words that Jesus ever said. And I have no doubt that these disciples clung to those words. This is what we're left to do. I mean, they thought they were going to be doing something totally different than what he commanded them to do. And now they're grabbing hold of this. Literally, he is sending them out to battle. And this is the last thing he says. So when Jesus said, "I will build my church," do you remember what the phrase is right after that? "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against them." I mean, this is battle that we're in. We are battling for the souls of men. And these are the cry or the last speech that God gives them before he sends them off. The reason I say that is because I want to show you another last speech right before a battle. You probably know the story of Colonel Joshua Chamberlain at the Battle of Little Round Top in the middle of the Battle of Gettysburg. The 20th Maine had dwindled from about 800 down to about 314 on the day of the battle. And just before the battle, Joshua Chamberlain told his men, he said, "This is a different kind of an army. If you look at history, you'll see that men fight for pay, or some men for some kind of loot, or they fight for land, or just because they like killing. But we're here for something new. This hasn't happened much in the history of the world. We are an army going out to set other men free." And I really believe that's what God wants you and me to think of, that this is an army of people. That day, the Union Army stretched across the battlefield in a large hook shape, and at the very furthest end of that hook, the 20th Maine was settled on the top of Little Round Top. And Colonel Strong Vincent came to Colonel Chamberlain, and he said, "This is the left flank. Hold the flank at all cost." And Chamberlain said, "I knew I might die that day, but I knew I wouldn't die with a bullet in my back." And of course, you know the story. There were actually two Southern regiments that came up the hill against them. They did not expect this to be happening. And there were 1,600 men coming at them, only 300 trying to hold them off of that hill. And eventually, they shot so much, they ran totally out of ammunition. They had nothing to fight with but their empty guns and the knives on the end of them. And Chamberlain did the unthinkable. He commanded them to do a bayonet charge. They swung from left to right so that no one would go around them. And the move so startled the advancing army that the Southern regiments laid down their guns and surrendered. And because Joshua Chamberlain took the command of his commander seriously, he changed the course of the war. And I actually believe that you and I have to take our command and believe that God wants to change the course of someone's life because we take that command seriously. We have more than just bravery to lean on, though, because Jesus said these words before he gave us this command: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And these words portray the victory behind this commissioning. The word authority means a state of control over something, resources or capabilities to command, might, and power. Do you remember when Jesus was standing on top of a high mountain and Satan said to him, "I will," and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "I will give you all of these kingdoms if you will just simply bow down and worship me." Now, that was probably much more tempting to Jesus than it would have been to you and me, because that's what Jesus came for. Jesus came for all the people of the world, and Jesus could get what he desperately wanted without the cross. But of course, you and I know that he did not listen to the evil one. That instead he gave his life in exchange for my sin. He bore my sin on that cross and defeated death and resurrection. And when Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, he could literally say, all authority is mine. I face death, and the last enemy is gone. He obliterated the enemy. He destroyed the curse of death, conquered death itself in resurrection. And in Revelation chapter 1, he said this, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. So when Jesus Christ stood in front of his disciples, he literally is saying to them, I have conquered the last enemy and all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. A.T. Robertson said Jesus was speaking as one already in heaven with a worldwide outlook of the resources of heaven at his command. His authority and power on earth had been great, but now it is boundless. So the bottom line of Jesus' authority is this. Number one, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he has the authority to tell you and to tell me what to do, but he also has the power to invest in us so that we literally have all that we need to accomplish the mission that he sends us to. Paul stated it this way, you are ambassadors of Christ. I like that phrase because the reality is that every single person in this room that knows Jesus as Savior, you are an ambassador. The question mark is, are we good ambassadors or are we bad ambassadors? We speak at the behalf of the King of Kings. And then notice the contents of this. The Bible tells us that he began this command with the words, go therefore. And the idea is, because I have gained the authority of everything on heaven and earth, I am now enlisting you to go. The therefore is about helping us to recognize this changes everything. This is our motivation because this God not only has the authority to tell me, but he also has the available power to invest in me. And then notice the necessity of this commission that we have to go. I think that it is imperative for us to recognize that we have to be intentional when it comes to what we do. This is not something. And I know if I just love Jesus enough, I would talk about him all the time. I know. But I know this. If I'm not thinking about it and doing it on purpose, a lot of other things happen. And Jesus tells us, you need to be intentional. And one of the things we have to be intentional about is going. Now, this is bad because I'm going to be in church and I'm going to tell you, you got to hang around with some people that aren't church people. And I'm serious. If we're going to reach the world, we have to be with the world. God says to us, I'm calling you to go into the world, not to be of the world. You are not of the world, but you are to go to the world. And God wants us to purposely find people that he wants us to reach. And he tells us, I want you to go and I make disciples, and it needs to be intentional, but it doesn't need to be contrived. The wording here literally is, as you are going. And so literally, as you and I go through life, wherever it is you go, God is the sovereign one who providentially places us where he places us. And as you go, God will providentially put you in the lives of those that he is wooing to himself, and you and I have the privilege of being a part of his great mission of seeking and saving that which is lost. Three things that he wants us to accomplish and that he tells us about in making disciples. Number one is conversion. He tells us, I want you to make disciples of all nations. And the words all nations literally is all, if you looked at the Greek word, you would see it. It's all ethnic groups. It's ethnos. People that look like you, people that don't look like you. God wants us to reach the world. And this phrase indicates that there has to be a conversion. There has to be, you see, I love, even on your, what's the name of the card you call, the connection card that you guys use? It talks about, do you want to be a follower of God? That's what we're calling people to. But you don't just sign up. There has to be a conversion. There has to be the Bible uses the phrase being born again. It uses this description that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, the reason I say that is because I teach relational evangelism. Relational evangelism recognizes that there is often a process to get a person to that place. And so I'm going to befriend this person. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to let them take the time that it takes for them to understand and to be able to make a decision. But I want us to recognize that the Bible teaches that conversion is a miraculous event. That God, so I don't want us to think in terms of that they'll just kind of grow into Jesus. Literally, there has to be a miracle. You and I can't do it. God has to call them from the dead into life, and he wants to use us in that process. So we have to ask the Lord, use us in this process. And he tells us the way we do it is to preach the gospel, literally to proclaim the good news. And he tells us to preach the gospel to every creature. And I don't know about you, but I my wife says that I am a frustrated perfectionist. Do you know what that means? I have to do things just so-so, and if I can't do things so-so, then I don't do things. So my desk is usually a mess, you know, and I'm afraid that when it comes to this phrase of you preach the gospel to every creature, I look around and I think that ain't happening. I can't do that. I'm only one person, and because I can't do it all, sometimes I don't do anything. I remember the first time I traveled to the Philippines with my friend Mike Reddick, and he's been working in and out of the Philippines for years, and I know for a fact that there are people that he started helping in elementary school that he kind of helped pay their way through college. And I mean, he recognizes in a world of extreme need, somebody has to get involved and help people. And so I asked him, I said, how do you do that? There's so much need. How do you know who to help and what? And he said, Jeff, he said, just because I can't do something for everyone doesn't mean I shouldn't do something for someone. And I really believe that if you and I would just get a hold of that idea, yeah, I can't reach everyone, but maybe God would use me in the life of someone. And let's just ask God, give me my someone. And ask God, just think about this. I mean, how many of you believe that you could reach 200 people and talk to 200 people about the Lord this week? Oh, no, that's impossible. But what if each one of us talked to someone this week? Do you see? That's what God wants to do. He wants each one of us to find our someone. And then once the Lord has given them life and we see this conversion and it's a miraculous event, then God wants us to have that process of helping them grow in the Lord. And he uses an interesting phrase when he says, and I want you to baptize them. So, you know, it's not just let's go get them wet, but the idea is I want them to have the connection of my church. You see, the whole idea of baptism is just bringing them into the fellowship. I think there's several things about this that is interesting. Number one, we see the imperative of the local church. It's only the local church that baptizes. We see the entrance into the local church. This is how God designed for people to be able to enter the local church through conversion and public confession and baptism. And then It's the fellowship of the local church. The most powerful discipleship tool that you will ever have is the fellowship of the local church. And it's just like having a baby. When you have a baby, you don't leave the baby at the hospital. You bring them home. And when God gives you a spiritual baby, you bring them home. This is your spiritual home. This is your spiritual family. God connects you here. And I think in terms of all, you know, the fellowship, the entrance, but it's the allegiance of the local church that is critical. And you know what the allegiance of the local church is, don't you? We all love each other. We're committed. No, that's not it. I mean, we do love each other, but the allegiance of the local church is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's our allegiance. What draws us to each other is the fact that we're all in the harness together in the same battle. We all have the same objective, and we all have the same allegiance to our triune God. And then notice the doctrine of the local church, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And kind of the last part of that process is this command that he gives us to go and reach the world. So here's the process. God wants us to see people saved. He wants us to see them discipled. And then he wants to see them commissioned. So I call this kind of the recommission. We're commissioning them to join us in the battle. Anna told you yesterday that her best friend is someone she had the privilege of leading to the Lord. I really believe that's what discipleship looks like. Discipleship and friendship looks an awful lot alike. And you just become partners together in the mission that God has called us to. And then lastly, we see the power of this commission. And here is the promise. You are not alone. Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I love this thought. Ours is a co-mission. We don't go by ourselves. He goes with us. And everywhere we go, he is hand in hand with us, working alongside of us. And so a couple of things. Number one, he wants us to appreciate his presence, recognizing that wherever I go, the Holy Spirit goes with me, that he will help me to speak. I just want you to know something. If I did not believe that the Holy Spirit helps me when I speak his word, I would never be standing here in front of your church and somebody else's pulpit. This is not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's about the promise of the Holy Spirit to go with us and to be with us. And he's not only promised to help me, but he's promised to help my friend to be able to understand. The Bible says that he's going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So you and I not only need to appreciate what God has said, but we also have to literally practice the presence of God. The idea is to, on purpose, step out believing he's going to make the difference. I just want you to know, I rarely, and I don't know if you feel this way, preacher, I rarely feel spiritual. I rarely feel graced. Here's what happens. Every single time I step out in faith, God meets me there with his grace. And so if I sit around and wait until I feel graced, strong, I'll be waiting because it doesn't happen very often. But what God wants me to do is to step out by faith, and he meets me with his grace. And I believe God wants you to do the same thing, and I think you can count on the fact that he'll go with you. Listen to this promise. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And as I said, some translations end that with amen. And I actually believe that this commission just begs for us to put our own amen there, for us to make the decision. I want that to be true in my life. I'm going to ask how many of you would be willing to say, I want that to be true in my life. Here's the commission that I, or the resolve that I use to help me remember that on a daily basis. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes, learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. And I would urge you to consider making that your life's resolve. Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts and our lives. I thank you for the work that you are planning to do through us. And Lord, we are looking forward to the days ahead in which we hear of the work that you've accomplished through your church. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Two quick questions. How many here would say, God has stirred my heart this morning? I want to take that resolve. I want to take that commission as my own. I want to add my amen to this commission. I want this to be true about my life. Would you lift your hand right there where you are as God working in your heart? I see hands all over the room. Thank you. Thank you. That's very encouraging. Thank you. You can put those down. Anyone else, God working in your heart, I want to take that commission as my own. One last question. I wonder how many of you would be willing to say, you know, Jeff, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. If I were to die right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. But I am concerned about that. I'm going to pray for these that raise their hand here in closing. I wonder if you'd like for me to include you in that prayer. Would you slip your hand up and say, I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? I see that hand. You can put it right back down. Just slip it back down. I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. We won't come to you. We won't embarrass you. I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Please pray for me. Is there anyone else like that? I am not sure, but I want to be sure. Please pray for me. Just slip that up and put it right back down. I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Please pray for me. Father, we just want to thank you for so many whom you've touched this morning. And Lord, you're the one who calls us into your ministry. And I pray that each one would genuinely take the commission and genuinely look for and ask for opportunities to be able to speak truth into people's lives. Lord, give us our someone that we might be able to make a difference in. Lord, we pray for these that have raised a hand. I'm not sure. Lord, I pray that they would recognize that today is the day of salvation, that you long to rescue them. And Lord, I thank you that your death is our life, and I pray that you would help us to live in such a way that we are showing people the reality of your life in us. And Lord, I pray for this one that they would determine, I want that life in me, and even today would be the day they'd receive you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.